Open up this morning with a word of prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, you who have created all things, you who keep everything in flow, you without your being, everything would cease. We come before you this morning, acknowledging your mighty power, your awesome grace, and your tremendous love that you have for us. Father, we ask this morning that as we enter into this time of teaching of your word, that, Father, you would transform all that's said this morning to be exactly what you would have us to hear. Father, that we would be able to glean from your word the truth and that which feeds us and builds us and makes us more like you. Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning also. For Lord, it's not the words that come from my mouth, but it's the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of each and every one here that makes the difference. So, Father, may we give you praise and honor for all that's done, all that's said. For you and you alone are worthy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we began last week with a quasi-introduction to our passage today, which will be Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If you want to open up your copies of God's Word to that. And we talked mainly last week of just demonology and the power of Satan and what he holds. And we'll kind of see as that plugs in today with the story of this demon-possessed man. Now with this passage, we theoretically could spend probably the next 2 months in this portion of Scripture. There is that much that is packed into this. But instead of looking at it like a puzzle and looking at each individual puzzle piece, we're going to look at it more as stepping back and looking at the completed puzzle. So you may have questions about this, or you may have questions about that, and that may not necessarily be answered. But just in order for our time frame today and to be able to get through this, that's kind of why I took last week and took an entire Sunday to kind of just do an introduction on this. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 20. Now they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God "Do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine, so that we may enter there, them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country. And the people came out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. And those who had described it to them, how it had happened, what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him go. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Kind of a neat story, isn't it? As we read it, it's even kind of entertaining. I almost think we could pick up a copy of Aesop's Fables and have this as one of the stories in there. The only difference being, this really happened. Jesus has just come to shore from what we talked about 2 weeks ago, where the storm in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, he had calmed it, and this is where they end up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are still kind of overwhelmed how Jesus had the power to calm the sea like he did, and they pull up, the Bible says, in the country of the Gerasenes. Now, as we will observe through the passage, this is a predominantly Gentile region. We can tell that by the herd of pigs that is talked about. Jewish people not having really anything to do with pork or pig products. And we are immediately introduced to a man. Bible describes him as a man with an unclean spirit. And he said he had his dwelling amongst the tombs. Basically, this was a cemetery where people buried their dead. And that's where he had his dwelling place. Says nobody was able to bind him anymore. And that term "anymore" to me kind of stands out. Says not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Can we kind of picture that in our mind? Can we picture someone like this? I I can kind of equate it to at least a few people that I have met in my day. Maybe not quite to this extent, but I'm always kind of reminded of Canton being, you know, Maslin had Maslin State Hospital for so many years. And through the years, people have deemed it appropriate to not necessarily house people in a building such as this, but to allow them to come and live on their own. And Beth and I, through the years, have dealt with many people that remind me of this type of a situation. The man had exhausted all his friendships. Nobody wanted to be around him. The Bible says he was constantly night and day screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. He was gashing himself with stones. He was cutting himself. He was inflicting pain upon himself in order to soothe everything else that was going on with him. He would have been in a place where people would have avoided like the plague. Anybody coming up to that way would hear him and would immediately be directed into a different way. Kind of reminded even at some points as you walk through the city of Chicago or maybe out in California, San Francisco, San Diego, of the people that are there begging for money and the uneasiness that you feel as you're walking through. And the times that you want to avoid. I don't often want to go to an Indians game anymore. Especially when they're not doing well and the crowds are low and you're walking down the streets of Cleveland. And people who might fit this type of a scenario. Now again, Jesus is painting this man at his worst. This is a picture of a man who has nothing. He is in essence dead to the world. Because the world doesn't want anything to do with him. And in this man, we have a picture of our own selves. And you say, Dan, I don't scream and I don't cry and I don't do all this stuff. But the Bible tells us that each and every one of us is born dead in our trespasses and sins. This is the condition that we are in when God sees us for who we truly are. And though you may say, I've never been like that, there are no degrees of deadness. I went to calling hours yesterday. And there was a body laid out in a casket. And I did not go in there and look at that body and say, oh, she's not too dead. She was dead. One definition of deadness. And this man is dead. He's a picture of our deadness. No one wanted to be around him. No one wanted anything to do with him. And the Bible says he sees Jesus afar, from a distance. And he runs up and he bows down before him. Now this is not a bow down as far as worship. This is not a bow down as far as, you know, I want to acknowledge Jesus, you for who you are and as you have saved me from my sins. That is not what this is. But it is an acknowledgement of who Christ is. And in this, I see a need for us to be careful. Because we may acknowledge Christ for who he is with our head. But if we don't acknowledge him for who he is with our whole being, then we're no different at this point than the demons living inside this man. So they run up, they bow down before him, and they shout with a loud voice. Now at this point, we're not quite sure, the Bible's not clear, as to who's actually speaking. Is it the man, or is it the demons inside the man? Due to the conversation, I would say it was more the demons inside the man, but again, it's not totally clear. And he says to him, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Funny thing is, Jesus is just getting out of a boat. He's just come across the land. He's just gotten out onto dry land. And they come to him questioning him as to why he's there to bug them. You see, there is a power with Jesus. There is a presence with Jesus that demands both respect and a questioning of who we are. So they say, "What are you doing here? What business do you have? Don't torment us." And the Bible says here, he was saying to them, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." Now this can kind of be a little questionable, but I believe Jesus was doing this for the effect, to show us the entire picture. Because we've seen before in Jesus dealing with unclean spirits where he just says, "Leave," and they're gone. But he allows this legion to linger for just a bit. So the demon asks him, or Jesus asks the demon, "What is your name?" Again, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He knows everything. He knew who this was. But so it could be shown to all those around, he asks, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This man had many demons within him. As I stated last week, a Roman legion was 6,000 men. So this could have been as many as 6,000 demons. We know at least 2,000 as what we'll see here in a couple of minutes. Now he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. He's begging Jesus. They're not asking him not to send them to Lebanon. Don't send us to Paris. I don't believe that's what they're asking. For you see, we had another instance of demons back in Genesis, described as they came down and dwelt among the men, and we talked about that in one of the other passages that we covered. And those demons were cast, the Bible tells us, into the abyss. They were taken out of this world completely and chained up until that time when Hades and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And I believe that's where these demons did not want to go. They didn't want to be taken away from this earth. So they asked Jesus. Verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us out into the swine that we may enter them. Jesus, don't send us away. Send us into the swine. So Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. Pigs died. Demons didn't. If this had happened on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, probably wouldn't have been a big deal. Jews had nothing to do with pigs anyways. But being it was done in this Gentile region, 2,000 hog that was going to be income for somebody had been taken away. So this will cause Jesus a little bit of problems at the end. Because you see in verse 14 it says, the herdsmen run away and report it to the city and the country. Our herds are gone. Whether it was their pigs or whether they were working for a pig owner, this will cause them great physical hardship. And it says the people came out to see what had happened. Now they, the people, came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right man, in his right mind. Now think of that. You've got this man that has been the epitome of fear in this region. Due to his state, he is uncontrollable. To the point that someone can't even contain him. If he were living in our society, we would probably have him in one of those padded rooms with a locked door to where he couldn't hurt himself. The Bible says when these people come, he is clothed. Luke mentions in the same account that he spent most of his time naked. he's a wreck. He's a mess. Jesus comes, sends these demons out of him, and when the people come, they find him sitting down. He's not running around. He's clothed. And the Bible says, in his right mind. He was a different man. Completely. He was a new creation. The former things were passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was no real recognition of who he was when these people showed up and who he had been for the last umpteenth years. He was in his right mind, this very man who had had the legion. And the people became frightened. They became frightened. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time in prayer. Maybe over a loved one. Maybe they're mixed into drugs. Maybe their mind isn't right. And we spend time praying for them. We bring their names up in prayer requests. We ask that God would deliver them. Yet in those times, maybe that God does deliver them. Those times that they become free of what was holding them. Those times that their affections go from the world to the things of Christ. It draws us into some contemplation. Because this person that we've been praying so long for, because they were not like we are, certainly suddenly become healed. And we look at ourselves compared to them. And then maybe we don't quite like ourselves as much. Because maybe we're not who we really need to be. It's nothing for any of us in this room to find somebody in a worse state spiritually than we are. They're all over the place. Sometimes we may need to look for those who are in a better place than we are. Instead of making ourselves feel better, but these people, they were frightened. This man had been calmed. This man, in all sense, and as we'll see, he'll enter back into society. Why would they be frightened? Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about his swine. And all about the swine. I mean, those who weren't there, they came. And those who were there told them what happened. And they began to implore him to leave their region. It's amazing sometimes. So we were even talking in Sunday school today. Some of the qualities that we should have out of the book of Ephesians. They're all good qualities. They're things that we should hang on walls and say, be like this. Yet when Christians actually do act like that, when they have those qualities, when they possess truth, honor, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is lovely, being of good repute, when we dwell on those things, when we exhibit those things in our life, when the fruits of the Spirit are strong and being shown, the world hates us. I mean, we can exhibit any of this, and if we exhibit it without naming Christ, we're applauded. But if we give credit to the Lord, it turns into something else. How many times have you walked out of a grocery store or a retail store and you're packing your car and you find something that got lost maybe in the bottom that you didn't pay for? And you've taken it back in. And you've gone to the cash register. And you said, oh, I'm sorry. I inadvertently, this got out to the car. I didn't pay for it. I'd like to pay for it. When you do that, people are in shock. Do we ever take that the next step and say, you know, I'm a servant of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of who I am, I just can't take this without paying for it? I dare say if you were to do that, the conversation, not all the time, but for the most part, the conversation would grow different. The world does not want Jesus Christ. And because Jesus had the power to do this to this man, to free him, the world didn't want it. They began to implore him to leave their region. So, verse 18, as he was getting back in the boat. So Jesus grants this request. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. This man, who is now a new creation, he wants to go with the Creator. And it's kind of ironic that Jesus tells him No. I mean, is that not Jesus' purpose at this point? Doesn't he want to expand his little band of merry men? He's forming this group. This is one more that could be added to this group. And Jesus, it says here in verse 19, he did not let him go. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." Jesus didn't look at this man and say no because he didn't like him. He didn't say no because he was possibly a Gentile. He said no because he had something else for him to do. So many times, Jesus has things for us to do. Where we would rather be somewhere else, he has other plans. And that's where it was with this man. So he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This man was dead to the world. He was dead spiritually. And he was dead to the world. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. And Jesus came and made him alive. And everyone was amazed to hear his story. How about our story? Number one, do we realize that we were just like this man? Do we realize that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Is it knowledge for us to know that after Adam and Eve's sin, that had God just stepped back and let man go, that it would have been perfectly just and perfectly right for every man, woman, and child to die and be punished in their sins? That's the reality of the situation. Every single one of us, every single person outside these walls deserve and are entitled to eternal death. And it's only because of the grace of God that any of us come to know him. Do you really think it was an accident that Jesus showed up on this shore at this particular day, at this particular time, to find this man and to rid him of all his troubles? If we're here today thinking in any way that we deserve the grace of God, then we don't have a proper understanding of what God's grace is. Simple terms, grace is unmerited favor. So if we think we deserve it, then it's not unmerited. And sometimes we just need to realize, if we know Christ today, where we came from. Remember that. Because it seems like as believers, especially here in the Western world, we become so entitled in everything especially our relationship with God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. A love that even when we deserved hell, deserving it not for necessarily what we have done, but deserving it because of who we were. That God, you sent your Son as payment that we might know you. Father, may we go out this week in your power, seeking those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, imploring upon them the message of your gospel, that, Lord, we might bring you honor and glory through the proclamation of your message. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your power. And may you continue to grow us in the knowledge and wisdom of your word. Amen.